1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm like, what are you laughing at? Oh, yeah, I made a funny slide. Let's pray and then jump into the word. Lord Jesus, we do yield ourselves once more to you. We do realize that it is so easy to walk into this time period where we're dedicated to the study of your word and get distracted real quick and want to think about something else going on this week or something that was said today or something that happened. And Lord, we just pray that you would so give us a focus tonight that we can hear from you alone. This is your time, not ours. And so, Lord, we thankfully and with graciousness sacrifice it to you. And so, Lord, now go ahead. Take a moment, just silently in your own heart. Ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Praise the Lord that that's already your will, and so it's an answer of yes. And so now we're excited with expectancy, and we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been going through the youth group, we've been going through 1 Samuel, and we literally did 1 Samuel 16 last week, and now we're at 17, and 17 is so wonderful. Why would you want to miss out on David and Goliath that I said, hey, let's just kick it on for Wednesday night main service, and we'll have a wonderful time with it. As we go through David and Goliath, is David and Goliath a picture of Jesus' triumph over our sin? Absolutely. It is so crucial when you go through the scripture to always let Jesus be the hero of scripture, right? It's easy for us to paint ourselves and go, I'm like David, and I do what David does. And that's good. We can learn from that. But just as Jesus is the son of David, our ultimate example, we should learn from what he did, of how we should live as well as conquering the impossible. So David himself is set out as an example for us to defeat our giants. So we're going to look at it in that context tonight. Not only is David an example, but now David was an example back then as well. Many of his soldiers went on to defeat their own giants in their life after following after the example of David. Though many of us have heard David and Goliath, let's take a new look at the way that the Lord sets up these events that he recorded of a soon-to-be king named David who lived as the Bronze Age was closing and the Iron Age was beginning. Let's begin in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were at Succoth, which belonged to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Akazkazah in Ephes-Damion. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and with a valley between them. And a champion went out for the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. That's one of the Philistine cities. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 10 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. A shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David and Goliath does not take place in its own bubble, even though it feels like it was its own bubble as we were in children's ministry growing up and we'd hear the story of David and Goliath, right? But we know that. It doesn't take place in its own bubble. This chapter continues the narrative of the decline of the first king of Israel, King Saul, as King David is being brought into the throne, rising up David, the second king, soon to be second king of Israel. If you look at what's been going on in King Saul's life, you will see this larger-than-life enemy named Goliath is an obvious wake-up call to King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "So Samuel, speaking to Saul, said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel?'" So that's how Saul started. He was small in his own eyes, though at that point we had read that he was a head taller than anyone else in Israel, and very, you know, strong looking and stuff. And in the youth room we say that he looked like the Incredible Hulk with Ryan Reynolds' head on his body, okay? So that's a picture for you of what we're dealing with here at Saul. But at this point, Saul had grown quite impressed with himself. And why shouldn't he be impressed? Because it said he was a head taller, that he was very handsome. At one point in chapter 15, King Saul actually builds himself a monument. He's told to go out and do something. He doesn't do it right, and he still builds himself a monument. Look how great I am, right? But woe unto those who believe that they are the big man on campus, because Goliath is here to say that there's always someone bigger. It's fascinating to me that this giant leaves Saul shaking and dismayed in his tent. "This is big Saul. Saul, can't you handle it?" Well, I guess not. God has a funny way of turning pride into shame. I think of prideful Jacob when he was humbled while wrestling with God. Remember that? He thought he could pull one over on anyone. Not until he wrestled God. He was holding on for dear life at that point. I think of the prideful and majestic King Herod in the New Testament, who thought he could kill the apostles. And when he pompously elevated himself as a god in a speech at one point, his guts burst open and he became a pile of worms. Okay, so I think of God loves to bring the pride and often will bring the pride to shame. I'm wondering how many giants in our life are put there to shame our pride. How many times have we run into giants where it's God saying, "You're not as big as you think you are"? All right, let's move on. As God begins to tell us about how David plays a role in these events, remember, David has recently been secretly anointed as king, and he's been called to some on-the-job training for his future as king by being the king's own personal musician and armor bearer. What a better way to learn what a king is like than being in the palace and seeing all the goings on. Well, let's pick up in verse 12. "Now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years. And in the days of Saul, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him Aminadab, and the third Shemaiah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands.'" I like this. Cheese is a warrior's food. Okay, so next time you're eating cheese, would you like cheese on that? Yes, I am a warrior. "And see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Verse 19. "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army." I have good news for you. For if you have a desire to get involved in some giant killing in your life, God is willing to kill giants who have been around for a while. It's good news. For 40 days, Goliath had come out to the battlefield and mocked the Israelites and their God. And for 40 days, not only could the giant not be defeated, but no one had yet even tried. Maybe your giant has stretched on for 40 days. Maybe your giant has been around for 40 months. Maybe your giant has been around for 40 years in your life, and nobody has come to the battlefield to fight it yet. Maybe we read verses, right? Like, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're like, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. Praise be to God for the victory. And we read verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Like, yes, I'm a conqueror. But then we see giants, right? Read the verse as it goes on. We got to read the rest of it. It's great. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor Goliaths, nor any giant, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to read that. You can't pass by that. More than conquerors. He gives us the victory. We know these verses. And although I like, my favorite way to see giants die is the first day they step out on the battlefield and mock our God. That's my favorite way to see giants die. But there's something even sweeter about watching people who seem defeated rise up after 40 days, 40 months, 40 years, and kill a giant that they never thought there was hope of seeing dead. That's something special, and I've seen it a few times in my life, and it's amazing. Verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, good place to leave him, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Hallelujah, right? I mean, that's the best part. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." What stands out to me is David's view of this situation differs from every single one of his countrymen. It's a simple view. Dare I say a childish view that he has. Childlike. When David declares the uncircumcised nature of Goliath, he's not being weird here, okay? What he's saying is that Israel was in a covenant with God, and Goliath, the Philistines, were not. He's saying, we're people of the covenant. He's not. What gives? Why? How can he defeat us? He's not part of the covenant. We have the one true and living God. It's simple statements like this that ring throughout history. We hear this one, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm pretty sure we sang that tonight, right? I wonder who picked those songs. Simple, childlike, and yet profound. These verses do not belong on coffee cups. You go to your Christian bookstore, you'll find these verses on those coffee cups. That's not where they belong. They belong on the front of our shields as we smash into the enemy lines. They belong in our prayer meetings as we declare Jesus over addictions and issues in our life. I had a friend, right? I think of verses like this when I think of this friend. I remember I was trying to be good-natured, and he was going through a breakup, man. He was hurting, and it was back in the emo times. Guys would cry. Sorry about that, okay? And so I would tell him, hey, man, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Hey, man, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I remember we were in the car, and he turns to me, and he goes, "You know, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's going to help." And he kind of growled at me, and I just kind of went quiet because, hey, wisdom, when somebody gets mad, it's okay. Just give them their space for a second, okay? But I remember thinking and going, well, the remedy for the issue you're having is that scripture. That is the remedy. It's like somebody coming to you and saying, "I have a headache." and you say, well, would you like some Tylenol or ibuprofen? No, right? That's what it's like when we receive scripture. I've heard that scripture too many times. I hear that all the time. Well, that's the scripture that is the cure to your problem. So here's my suggestion tonight. If you ever get into a pattern of like that, if you ever get to a point where you're like, I've heard that so many times, here's my suggestion. Take your medicine. Take your medicine. Receive what the Lord has. Don't shun the simple things like them. Put them on your shield. Have childlike faith. When everybody around you is afraid, clearly, that is a moment where God is looking to raise up someone and empower the person who will choose faith rather than fear. Everyone else around David is shaking in their boots. This is an opportunity for David. As we move on, check out this fascinating interaction between David and his oldest brother, Eliab. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Since we've been going through 1 Samuel, I noticed something that David's oldest brother says here that ties in with things that I've been talking about over the last few chapters. David's brother brings up David's heart. Brings up David's heart, which is a surprisingly large topic throughout history. David's heart is talked about quite a bit. As a matter of fact, it was David's heart that had him selected over this very brother to be the future king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, so Samuel has come to the house of Jesse, David's father, Eliab's father, and he is told, anoint one of his sons to be the future king over Israel. Right? So here comes Eliab. And so it was, when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Took one look at him and said, that's king material right there. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Heart's pretty important when you're talking about David here. As a matter of fact, God had already evaluated David's heart 4 chapters earlier than this. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 4, speaking to Saul had failed. He had been disobedient. And Samuel has a message for King Saul, and this is his message. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. It was the heart of David that God loved. It's why he selected David in the first place. So not only is David's brother wrong, but he's a wicked judge. He's a wicked judge. He looks and he says, you're prideful and insolent heart. I remember a time when I had some wicked judgment. I was in college group, and there was this one person. He's a good friend of mine, and I talked to him today. He knew I was going to be telling this story. His name's Josh, right? And he was a fellow teacher in the college room with me, and he would never sit in service. And I remember just getting heated. I was like, who does he think he is? He's so important that he doesn't have to sit in service. He just sits outside the whole time. So I came up to him, and I said, bro, I got to encourage you. I got to rebuke you. You got to be sitting in service. Who do you think you are, right? I had no clue. I wickedly judged his heart. I had no clue what was in his heart. He told me he was waiting to minister to people. He could still hear. He was making sure if people left early that he could catch them on the way out and encourage them and catch them before they left and stuff. I totally judged him wrong, and it nearly destroyed a friendship that now I treasure. Man, I can't wait. I'm going to meet up with that guy pretty soon whenever we go back to California again. But hey, that's just an example. We can have this wicked heart of judgment. Brother Eliab is one of those who's actually more likely to have pride and insolence in his heart, for it was the condition of his heart that caused him to be passed over originally. Remember, God said the words, "I have refused him. I've refused Eliab." I want to be someone who has a heart that's available to God, so that I think we should remember this tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9a. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth." The Lord is looking over the earth, figuratively, "that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Ladies, I know in your women's Bible study, you've been going over the blesseds, right? "Blessed are the pure in heart." You guys went over, "for they shall see God," right? So he was pure in heart. David had a pure heart, and God was appearing to him in mighty ways, and he will in this chapter. But we can dedicate our hearts, say, "Lord, make sure that my heart is 100% towards you," not split. No split hearts. Split hearts, what does God say? You cannot serve two masters, because you will hate one or love one and despise the other. It's just the state of human hearts. As we move on, David's brother was not impressed. He's not impressed with David. But it seems like others took note of David's words. Follow with me in verse 31. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do it.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with them, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" First off, wow. Wow. I mean, I didn't even realize bears had beards. Did you know that? I didn't realize that, okay? "The skull of a lion is twice as thick as the skull of a human, roughly. Even a giant human. It was impressive that David could overcome such a beast, yet no one was impressed with David." Nobody's really thrilled with David, right? "Even Saul pointed out that David was only a youth." Unimpressed, right? We who have the benefit of reading the New Testament know verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are strong." Certainly that well speaks of our chapter tonight. But notice something. Does David deny the shortcomings that the king points out? Doesn't deny them. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm 18 and a half, right? I'll be 19 next spring, right?" He doesn't say that. And instead, David testifies of the way that the Lord has given him victory in the past. He says, "Hey, God's given me victory in the past. Why shouldn't he today?" Saul tries to disqualify David as a youth, which obviously should hit home for us tonight, especially those of us here in the youth group. Being a youth has often been a term used to disqualify someone from being used by God, so much so that the Apostle Paul had to tell his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Okay, so I'm young. What of it? No, there's more to it. Read the rest of this. But rather, in conduct, how you act, in speech, how you talk, conduct, how you act, love, what you're doing for others, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Youth, all these folks in here need you. You're commanded to be an example to them. You're like, wait a second, hold up. I thought they were supposed to be an example to me. They certainly will be. But you are commanded to be an example to them. How backwards is that? Didn't expect that, right? We are to be exemplary in our conduct. You're not on the back burner. I hear some people say sometimes, don't you know the youth are the future of the church? No, they're the present of the church. You are the church. Welcome. If you're waiting for an invitation, you're welcome. We need you. And you need us, right? We are one body. You can't say to the toe, I can't wait for you to grow up, and then you'll be a part of us. You know? No, you're a part of the body. Come be a part of the body. We need your talents, the gifts God has given you, your callings. You know, we want to disciple you too, but be exemplary. Don't let people disqualify you. We will read that that David is an example, just as we should be an example. David is a perfect fulfillment of that verse. But let me warn you, there are some shortcomings and deficiencies that come with youth that need to be accepted and acknowledged, okay? So yes, you're to be exemplary youth, but you must accept some shortcomings that are going to naturally come to you in youth, okay? David didn't run out there and say, I'm going to put Goliath in a chokehold and take him out that way, okay? There are shortcomings that David had to operate with. If you're humble enough to realize those shortcomings, not to walk forward in pride, then God can make you exemplary, even more than you could possibly think. And a quick mention to parents. I understand. I'm not coming down on anybody tonight saying, you're going to despise someone's youth. I don't think you will. However, I realize that it's a natural state of the human heart, is for us to gravitate towards kind of disqualifying people for their youth. And now we will walk in wisdom, and we won't try to. I know many of you aren't walking in that way. But be ready, because as day by day, we're going to have to put this to the test as God raises up and uses more and more of our youth. We don't ever want to be somebody standing in their way. We want to be on their path, cheering them on, and opening doors for them, right? When I got saved, people told me, they kind of despised my youth. They said, hey, Garrett, that's wonderful. You're so on fire for God. In like 5 years, God might do something really cool with you. I remember just going, I went home and went, well, yeah, I mean, it could take 50 years, but my God is the God of the impossible, and there's no limit on how fast my God can progress somebody and grow somebody and teach them and use them and make them useful. And I said, God, I went home, I said, God, you go as fast as you want. There are no brakes on this train. I want to go as fast as you'll let a human being go. And I don't know, I've still got plenty to work on, but I will say and testify today, I think those people who said 5 years were wrong. I had a lot of good things that God let me do long before that point. And I encourage you to do the same. Tell the Lord, hey, no brakes on this train. You push me as hard as you want me to go. I want to see the living God do the impossible in my life. All right, let's pick up where we left off in 37. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So spiritual, Saul. Remember, Saul is like not the most spiritual guy, right? I love it. He's like, oh, bless you, brother, right? 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword on his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, took off his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So many of you guys know, but just for those who don't know what a sling is, he didn't break his arm, okay? It's a strap of leather. It's got really thin pieces, and then it's got kind of a pocket, kind of like an eye patch, okay? You take that, you put the stone in it, you whip it around, you let go of one of the strings, and then it extends the fulcrum of your range of motion, and it makes the rock go really, 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 really fast, okay? There you go. Now you know what a sling is, okay? My whole life of ministry, well-meaning people have pretty consistently told me how I need to be equipped, what books I need to read, what school I need to go to, and ways to remain relevant to reach this generation. While I consider each of these suggestions and remain thankful for those who are willing to give the feedback, for the most part, these well-meaning equipments tend to be oversized armor drooping off of me. But it's not been tested. I'm not used to it. Don't get me wrong. Here's my encouragement. Read whatever book God tells you to, especially the Bible. Study under whoever God calls to be your teacher, but especially the good teacher, Jesus. But as far as ways to remain relevant, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We remain relevant by walking in a timeless fashion, living agape towards God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and living agape towards those who God brings across our path. That's his ways that he revealed. David said that his armor had not been tested, but these ways of the Lord have been tested. Preaching the gospel, obeying the command to make disciples, and engaging this world with agape love is the tried and true method that God has given us for every generation. It worked for the first century, it worked for the hippies, and it's going to work for Gen Z and any other generation that comes along. Agape love, the simple ways of God, it will work. Because if it doesn't, we don't have any other backup plan. That's all we've got here. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. Nasty youth. Ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Wow, that's awesome. I think we need to make our battles about the Lord. I think our battles need to be about the Lord. This is like the ultimate faith-filled action movie line, right? This is it. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this, does it? This battle is not about rewards. Remember, they said, you'll get all this. Your family's going to get this. It's not about that. It's not about ending the uncomfortable conditions of war. Wow, this really sucks. I wish this would end. That's not what it's about. Or finishing the battle so his brothers can go home. It's not about getting his name out there. This battle, he has made it about the Lord. Hey, you blaspheme the Lord. I've got to admit, too many times I find myself fighting in battles for secondary reasons. Well, maybe it sounds like this. Maybe you heard this before. We've got to reach this culture with the gospel because they're corrupting our kids. True. True. Maybe you heard it like this. I need to overcome this sin in my life because it's making things very uncomfortable and it's damaging my family. Yes, it is. You're right. But those are secondary reasons. These are good reasons, but they're secondary. We need to reach the culture with the gospel because Jesus is worthy of souls. He's worthy of salvations. We must utterly defeat sin and walk in holiness because sin gives a reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme his holy name. The battle is for our Lord. I love the confidence of David. He calls his shot, doesn't he? So I'm going to cut your head off. Goliath is looking for a sword. Huh? You're going to do what? Calls his shot. He tells Goliath exactly how things are going to go down because he has the confidence in the God of Israel and is fighting from a place of assured victory. We have the book. We know how history is going to work out. God wins. We win. Sin dies. The enemy loses. And Jesus is victorious. I think this week we should call our shots and fight with confidence. Whatever that thing is that you're fighting in life, hey, has God not promised a victory? Declare the victory that God has promised and walk in it. Call your shots. Fight with confidence. Verse 48. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the enemy to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, Goliath's sword, and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Didn't hear that in children's ministry, did you? And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. David exercises his ancient equivalent of his Second Amendment rights and brings what amounts to a gun to a knife fight here. A queen even wrote a psalm about this moment. It goes something like, "We will rock you." If you know what queen that is, you've got it, okay? This victory is very poetic. David not only defeats the blasphemous giant, but fulfills what the law commands to be done to a blasphemer. Did you know that? He's fulfilling the law here. Check this out. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. I love this. This has got to be a joke God cooked up. "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Check. "All the congregation shall certainly" what? "Stone him." "And the stranger," so it says, who should be stoned if they blaspheme? The stranger, that means the outside of the person who is not an Israelite, who comes in and is living in the land, if they blaspheme the name of the Lord, they're to be stoned. Sound familiar? "As well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." I love this. This is great. I would say that David successfully stoned Goliath. I have a question that I would like us to think about. Was this the first time that David used a sling? I don't think so. No, like he said before, David wanted to use something that he had tested, meaning he had great confidence and practice with his sling. Certainly a sling would have been a useful tool in caring for sheep, right? If you had a kind of a raised place, you could probably see the entire flock, and if any wolf or coyote or anything tried to come in, Woo-hoo, right? And I was a boy once. I know how it is. He likely did quite a bit of target practice, okay? If I had a sling, that's what I would be doing, right? I was actually reading this going, why don't I go get a sling? I have a big field in the back. I'd be hunting for John this season. Be useful for caring for sheep. David was ready and prepared to be used by God because he had trained and practiced the skills and talents that God had given him. The battle was won not when the giant fell. The battle was won when he trained with God, what God had given him. On the practice field, that's where the battle was won. He just was showing up to do what he had already been doing. It's interesting that David did not carry a sword into combat, and yet when he needed a sword, you know, to get ahead, God provided just what he needed. I heard a groan, man. That was rough. When God provided just what he needed, when he needed it, just when he needed it. This is one of the tricky things about faith. Faith so often pushes you where you aren't prepared, only to prepare you at the last moment. It's really silly like that. So if we're waiting for everything to be provided and equipped before we step on the battlefield, you're never going to step on the battlefield. You will never make it to the battlefield. So my encouragement is, as exposed as you feel, as I'm not ready, great. You're qualified. You're humble enough to actually realize that you don't have everything you need. Step out on the battlefield. What is your battlefield? Well, what has God been calling you to? Your battlefield may not be, you know, moving to Nepal to become a missionary next week. Your battlefield may not be going 1v1 with a giant this week. But your battlefield is what God has been calling you to do. Take that next step. Even if it's scary, even if you don't feel prepared, take the step. And God might provide the sword you need when you need it. If we wait, let's just move on for time's sake. Verse 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He wouldn't let go of that thing. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." People blow this whole part out of proportions, going to great lengths to explain why Saul didn't know who David was. Well, but nowhere does he ask who David is. He's not asking who David is. Who's he asking? Who's your daddy, right? That's who he's asking here. Remember, verse 25 says that Saul would end the taxation upon the father's household of anyone who defeated the giant. He's likely just fulfilling his promise. I think this is just another way that God is confirming that he has anointed David as king. Remember, even Jesus says that in the Gospels, that a king and his family don't pay taxes. Remember that part in the Gospels? And so, hey, he's just confirming David is the king because David's not paying taxes anymore, right? Kings don't pay taxes. Pretty cool. This is all under Saul's nose. Saul doesn't even realize that God is setting David up so perfectly. But I think the enemy realizes, and as we move on in 1 Samuel, the enemy is going to start to move against David and start to ratchet up the heat. Well, tonight, we've got to deal with pride, don't we? Pride thinks you're so large and in charge until the next big thing comes along, right? There's always someone bigger and better. Whether it's pride in your physical strength or pride in your abilities or talents or learning or anything like that, we must battle that giant in our life. Pride is a giant who would love to take us down. We can have no parts in us. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our value is in Christ. He is what gives us the armament, the next step to take. The other thing we need to focus on is fight for the main reason. Don't fight for the secondary reasons. The battle is for the Lord. It's by the Lord, for the Lord, and of the Lord, right? May the Lord be the whole battle. I don't know about you guys. I used to think I was something special, a little bit tough. I used to dream of going into the military. And I sometimes regret that I didn't, but God worked it out, okay? But I think, oh yeah, I would have been a great soldier, right? Now at 34, I look back and go, I would have got myself killed, right? Battles are scary places. I don't want to be on a battlefield and making it about me. I don't want to be on a battlefield fighting for the secondary reason. Because when you fight for the secondary reason, you lack the motivation that you should have. You're not fighting as hard as you should. When we fight for the right reasons, we have all the empowerment, all the motivation and confidence that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just giving us a fresh look at something we've all probably heard dozens of times. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just bring to foundation those things that we're to take from this. Lord, we pray that you would train us up now. Lord, that we would walk as exemplary no matter what age we are, especially the youth. Lord, that you would bless our youth program, that we would have such an incredibly Spirit-filled, God-guided youth program that our youth could fulfill those verses and that they would be an example, not only to us, but to all of those they contact, all of those that you've brought into their life. And so, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask that you would please bless the rest of our week. We ask that you would put before us those giants that need to die for blaspheming. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would please give us victory, especially, Lord, I pray tonight, over those who have fought certain things and lost, fought certain things and thought they were defeated. Lord, I pray tonight that you would stir them up back onto the battlefield once more, that maybe someone in here will stand up and fight a giant, and that maybe somebody else here will see that person fight the giant and go, you know what? I'm inspired. I want to fight too. And so, Lord, may we learn from this example, your example. We thank you for fighting the greatest giant of all, sin, and that you defeated it soundly. Lord, we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night.